Would you kindly turn this afternoon to the Gospel by John and in chapter 15. The Gospel by John and in chapter 15. And reading at the end section of the chapter from verse 22 to the end. Verse 22 of John 15, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now the last clause again of verse 25, "they hated me without a cause." May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We have been edified and have found spiritual enjoyment in all that we have heard this afternoon. We would like to turn your mind just in another direction, just for a short time, and yet would love to keep before you the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak on the subject that possibly at first will shock you a little, because it's rather unusual. Not that we believe in unusual or novel preaching, but we're going to speak on the subject of hatred. You know, that's a rather awakening subject. No one is sleeping at this juncture. But it is true that hatred has been a primeval thing. That means that hatred has been in the world from the very beginning. It's in nations and in families and in tribes, and it has been evidenced between one another. And no time ever is hatred excusable. But when there is hatred without cause, then there seems to be something diabolical about it. And we're going to deal this afternoon with that blessed one that was hated without cause. We're going to try and look and see if we can establish from the Word of God that Christ was hated without a cause. In the background of what we're going to say, you'll remember he is described as the altogether lovely one. We want you to think of Psalm number 45, "Fairer far than the children of men, and grace is poured into his lips. All his garments are of myrrh, aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made him glad. Fairer than the fair, better than the best, loveliest of all, perfection in detail, the Lord Jesus Christ." From the very moment he was born till the very day he expired upon the cross, there was hardly a time apart from the brief years of his boyhood that he knew hatred all the time. There are times that we know hatred from the world, and sometimes, I say it very softly and sadly, sometimes we feel at times the hatred of some so-called Christians. But the blessed Lord, from the very day he was born to the day that he died in shame upon the tree, hatred was his hourly lot. No sooner is he born but the edict goes forth to take away the lives of the first martyrs for Christ, those children in Bethlehem. And as he moves on through life, first of all his own township wanting to put him over the brow of the hill, basically because he taught to them that God was sovereign, that God will save who he likes in Naaman the Syrian, and God will use who he likes in the widow of Sarepta. And so they would have cast him over the brow of the hill. Spying and questioning and lying in wait and the treachery of Judas right on to the cross. But tonight, this afternoon, we're going to look at a few things, use our time well, and then sit down. There are certain things in people's lives that bring out the hatred of their friends or others. The first thing that brings out envy and hatred from one to another is when someone assumes rank above another. On the platform here, it was in good fun, someone said to another, "I've pulled rank upon you." What they were saying was that they were assuming that they were superior. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that everything that was said at the beginning of the meeting, we endorse, believe wholeheartedly in the supremacy and majesty and dignity and glory of Christ. But while he was down here upon earth, he never once assumed rank. No one's hatred was ever drawn from them, because he lorded it over them, because he ever assumed a place that was better than them. He never once in this life assumed rank over others. You'll notice that other men had authority, and they used it, and the Lord acknowledged that. But never about the Lord was there ever any rank, place, human honor. Never once was there ever any evidence of ostentation. Never once did you ever read of him riding in a chariot. Never once do you ever find him dressed to draw attention to himself and the poor to feel the weight of it. Nothing like that about the Lord. And so he was hated without a cause. There was never anything in that life from that angle that ever drew out the pride or the hatred of the sons of men. Another thing that really draws out people's hatred to others is not only when they assume rank, but when they are overbearing in the rule. That there must be rulers in the world, that there must be governments, and in the church as well, there must be governments. There are set thrones, thrones of the house of David, and there are degrees of thrones. But when a man oversteps himself and overlords it, there is something comes into the heart of the people that opposes him. But you know, our blessed Lord never once ever ruled over men in that way. There was a man came once of a very covetous disposition, and he said to the Lord, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said, "Man, who made me a judge?" It is with the gentlest of care in a domestic sphere that when Martha is a bit worried about this and that, he gently rebukes her. But he never once ever assumed that place of rule. Never once will you ever find in the New Testament that ever he lorded it or became a dictator in any way. How beautifully, how tenderly, how forbearingly he bore with those 12 apostles. I tell you this, if those 12 men were in our meeting, I think we would break our heart. Peter's impetuosity, Thomas's constant doubts, Judas's treachery, and the other Simon zealots, and all those characteristics, just for the sake of the young people, those 12 men were just but a picture of what all the saints of God would be in every succeeding generation. And so the blessed Lord never had hatred because he ever assumed that rule over men. Another thing that generally draws hatred from men is people's pride. You heard Mr. Douglas quoted. He used to say in a very pithy way, he says there are three kinds of pride. There is pride of face. There is pride of race. And there is pride of class. Now I'm sure no one would try to really convince me tonight, this afternoon, in this meeting, that there is none of these things. Pride of race. Who can do it like us? Who can preach it like us? Who can say it like us? My dear friends, there is plenty of pride of race. And there's plenty of pride of face. And sad to say, we say it softly. What a pity now, there is even pride of class. You know nothing like that about the Lord. I am among you as one that serveth. He even called himself a worm. I am a worm. And no man, do you know any man on the bottom, on the gallery, or on the desk, or on the platform that you ever heard, even by a hint, that they thought themselves to be a worm? He says, I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood. Anyone in here would ever classify themselves in that way? In the garden, they thought him to be a gardener. You see him making the broiled fish and the honeycomb, and there he's standing waiting like a waiter. It wasn't Christ's pride that drew out the hatred towards him. Let us go down just a little bit further. Sometimes people's disposition brings out hatred. Sometimes people are very quickly made angry. Some families have that, and people have that degree of vinegar in their chemistry that out comes their anger. There are some people with such an abrasive, waspish disposition that they are soon made angry. But you never ever once read that about Christ. Mind you, he could have been angry. I know there was times he was angry. And I know that we are told we can be angry, but with a qualification, be angry and sin not. There's only a hairbreadth between being angry and sinning. And there's only another hairbreadth between that and giving place to the devil. And so the blessed Lord, it was never his anger. Is it Paul that says, ye have heard of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Oh, my dear friend, listen. The truth of God was never, never hindered by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so let us come down, for my time will soon be gone. I thought too that one of the reasons that draw the hatred of men to about other men is the dreadful vice of selfishness. Selfishness. Says someone, I'm not very selfish. You know, sometimes we can't hide how selfish we are. You know, if you lived in the country and you saw a fox's tail down a hole, you would assume that the fox was there. You know, whenever we show those dispositions of selfishness, but Christ was never like that. Wearied, says John 4, to the point of exhaustion for others. Wearied with his journey, patient in his teaching, long in his marches in doing the will of God, Oh, there was not a grain of selfishness in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more and then I'll reason with you why he was hated. Generally, hatred comes out when there is an evidence of hypocrisy. The world of men, somewhere or another, there's a part in their cold, ungodly hearts for a man that's real and a man that's genuine. But for that man that tries to tell them that he's living for heaven and he's loving heaven and he's grasping every day and all day for all that he can get, the worldly man sees an inconsistency in that. But there was no inconsistency in him. His was a beautiful life. His was the true meal offering. And as you take the meal that ran through his fingers with no lumps gripping between them, beautiful, symmetric, perfect, beautiful was the life of Christ. And men never hated him for any hypocrisy. In all the skeptics that I've had to read in my time, I never once read any that ever doubted the sincerity of Christ. Let us come then, and I'm going to sit down. Let us come to the core now, the real root of the matter as to why men hated Christ. They really hated him because of his doctrine. His doctrine and his teaching was so different from their tradition and their ritual. In fact, I go as far as to say that not only was his teaching radical, his teaching to that audience in that day was inflammatory. Let me explain it to you. To speak about a Samaritan's considerateness when a priest and a Levite pass by was tantamount to being boycotted for life. To talk about a centurion's faith that was greater than any that he'd ever seen in Israel, that didn't go down well with the people. And to say to his chief apostle, "O ye of little faith," and to say to a Syrophoenician woman, "O ye of great faith," that kind of thing really upset the audience. The Jews could not bear to think that there was any goodness in any Samaritan. The Jews could not bear to think there could be any faith in a centurion. And it was the furthest from their thought that ever there could be an evidence, tenacious faith in the Syrophoenician woman. And so the teaching of the Lord Jesus, let us come down to it. He began to tell them that it was the pure in heart that really mattered with God. That it was the humble in spirit that really were the big people in the kingdom. And it was those that mourned for the discovered condition of sin that were really the big people with God. And so you see, his doctrine, his teaching, his ministry, it cut right across and through the then known beliefs and practices of the then known establishments. His ministry highlighted the hypocritical system of the Jews. His ministry took the feet away from the cultured things of the Greeks. His ministry of gentleness and tenderness and patience and kindness, it seemed to lay a blow at the tyrannical Latin side, the Roman system of things. And so everywhere he went, his words, his deeds, his actions, they may have found a few humble hearts. He found a few adherents here and there, but they hated him without a cause. You know, when men of standing look on Christ, Men like Peter who lived with him 3.5 years. He says, in all that I saw of him, he never once did a sin. Says Paul, the knowledgeable genius from Gamaliel's school. He says he never knew a sin. Says John, that leaned the closest to his heart. He says, in him was no sin. My last few minutes, for I wouldn't contravene the time. Let me say this, let us come to the cross. Let us see the hatred of man. Let us see the salt in his wounds. Let us see him bared and mangled and mutilated and marred upon the cross. And let us hear the hurling jibes. And let us see the wild, bestial features of men as thus they hurled their accusations against him. And even at the very worst, when the storm broke upon him, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They hated me without a cause.